All right. Thanks, Bill. Well, the passage we're going to be looking at today is an abbreviated version of what Matthew records as the Sermon on the Mount. Some students of the Bible believe that these were two separate sermons of Jesus because they appear to be describing two different locations. And the content is a little bit different. Luke's version of it is a little bit shorter. But other students of the Bible believe they are the same sermon, and Luke simply did not record much of the content about the Jews' kingdom on earth. He didn't record it because he's talking to a Gentile audience here. Luke is, not Jesus, okay? But either way, on both counts, Matthew's account, Luke's account, the overarching theme of this sermon is really the importance of a disciple of Christ, the importance of Jesus' disciples living right now with eternity in mind. In fact, through the course of Luke's record of this sermon, we're going to see three aspects of living that life. We're only going to look at the first one this morning, but the three aspects are looking forward, loving fully, and then learning fundamentals. And Lord willing, we'll get to those second two in weeks to come. But looking forward is our focus this morning. Now, our passage today is a little bit of a tricky one. I'll just call it that for two reasons. There are many that look at this as the gospel, and it's not. They look at it as the way to salvation or the way to condemnation, and it's not. So it's a little bit of a tricky one for two reasons. If we don't take into consideration the common audience Jesus is speaking to, we can come up with a wrong conclusion about what we're reading. And then secondly, there is a strong contrast that is drawn between those who look forward, okay, and those who by implication choose not to look forward. And it's that contrast that we're going to look at or see this morning. Hopefully this will all become a bit more clear as we progress, because looking forward and choosing not to look forward, as you know, can bring us to some very different places, different conclusions, different results. As an example, there have been work days that have been difficult for me, as I'm sure you have had some difficult work days as well. But there have been times when I have encountered difficult people, nobody here, difficult problems, okay? And in the midst or even immediately following that issue or problem, I think to myself, man, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait for this day to be over. I can't wait to be with my wife, who actually likes me and loves me and will be an encouragement to me. All right. And thinking, looking forward like that, even in the midst of the situation, sometimes puts a smile on my face. Maybe it's just in my mind, but there's a smile there because I'm looking forward to what's to come. In contrast to that, in particular in my younger days before Christ, there were times in my life, and I know I'm guilty of this type of thing now, just in a different way, but I'm looking back to my pre-Christ years, and there were times in my life where I chose immediate pleasure and perhaps got with friends and did things that we probably shouldn't have done, and I chose not to look forward to the next morning. And I chose to focus on the here and now, rather than the future. And guess what? The future came. The future came anyway, and I was not happy with it. I was not happy with the results. It was not pleasurable. Well, while these stories were both me, okay, it does illustrate the two kinds of people we're going to look at today. Two kinds of people we find in our passage. Those who look forward and those who choose not to. And the results, again, can be very, very different. But just before we look at this contrast, here's what these two groups of people, these two kinds of people have in common. And we actually find it in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Here's what they have in common. And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came near him to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for the power went out from him and healed them all. Now, what do they have in common? Well, the commonality is this audience is disciples. These were people who were currently following Jesus. They were following him specifically to hear him and be healed. These were people from different places, different walks of life. Among them were some who were poor, hungry, sad, exploited. Some were rich, full, happy, and popular. Among them were some who were sick and even demon-possessed. And Jesus, it says, healed them all. Jesus worked these miracles among this audience so that they, all of them, regardless of what background or situation they came from, would listen now to his message. Because all of these disciples, all of these people that were following Jesus needed to hear it. So the audience, what they have in common is they are disciples. They're following Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that they all trusted in him for salvation, but at this point in time, they were all following him. They were disciples. Here's the contrast. Some of these followers, some of these disciples were looking forward, and some were choosing not to. And we're going to spend the rest of our morning with this, but in light of what we've just learned about their commonality, what we're about to learn, what we're about to read in this passage, it's not a blanket statement, okay? Just because someone is poor or hungry or sad doesn't mean they're going to see the kingdom of God. Just because someone is rich, full, and happy doesn't mean they won't. This is not a means of salvation. It's not a means of condemnation. It is a message for those who are disciples of Christ to encourage all of them to look forward. Look toward the kingdom, okay? And so that we would, you and I, so that we would. Jesus gives us this contrast here between the woeful and the blessed. So let's read verses 20 through 23 now. It says, then he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice, in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in a like manner your fathers did to the prophets." Here's the first part of our contrast. The woeful are blessed when they look forward. The woeful, even the woeful, are blessed when they look forward. Now, woe means to grieve because of calamity. And while the word woe does not actually appear until verse 24, these Jesus is speaking to in these verses that I just read had reason to be grieved because of calamity. And he tells them, though, look forward. Look forward and be blessed, even now. The word blessed means to be fortunate, well-off, and happy. Fortunate, well-off, and happy. And we all know, I'm sure everyone here knows, that the key to true happiness is stuff. Possessions. I'm glad you're laughing. Wrong. It isn't. It isn't. And you know that, okay? Jesus is not telling us anything here that I'm sure we don't already know. But I got to tell you, this passage, not only just what we just read, but what we're going to come to, it actually reminded me of an old VeggieTales cartoon. Do you remember VeggieTales? Okay. There was one episode called Madam Blueberry. Any VeggieTales fans here? Okay, I got to know who I'm talking to. Who knows Madam Blueberry? Personally, no, just... There was one episode called Madam Blueberry, who was so blue-hoo-hoo, blue-hoo-hoo, blue-hoo-hoo. She was so blue, she didn't know what to do. So she bought stuff at Stuff Mart so she could truly be happy. And of course, it didn't matter how much stuff she had, she was still blue. Partly because she's a blueberry, but you know what I'm talking about here. Now, I have not seen that video for a very long time, since my children were very small. But to this day in our house, we quote a line from that cartoon when we hear someone in the family, or even others, right? Even others, talk about a luxury as a need. I might say something like, you know, I really need that new piece of electronics, whatever it is. And Janine and Amanda will say to me, then you'll truly be happy, right? Well, if we're willing to admit it, we often associate material possessions with being blessed. And the Jews of Jesus' day did as well. And truly, it is, okay? Material possessions are a blessing. They're good things to have, but the point here is that they are far, far from the greatest of blessings. In fact, this passage that we're looking at here this morning, as well as Matthew's account of it, has been labeled by students of the Bible as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. A beatitude is a happiness of the highest kind. That's what a beatitude is. It's a happiness of the highest kind. And Jesus says it has nothing to do with the physical world. It doesn't matter what state you're in here and now, you can have a happiness of the highest kind. And this was very surprising for the Jews to hear, as it is maybe for us even today. Jesus says the poor are actually rich. The poor, The poor amongst us, they're actually, if they know Jesus, they're actually rich. In fact, Luke says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew, in his account, calls them the poor in spirit, which means that that person who recognizes his complete dependence upon God for everything from salvation to physical needs, that person is spiritually rich. They are spiritually rich. While he may not have those physical luxuries, he can have happiness of the highest kind because of who he is in Christ and what belongs to him because of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul says, he, Jesus, has blessed us, we who have trusted in him. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is why some of the most joyous people I have ever known were so, regardless of whether they had material possessions or not. That's the joy that we can have as a follower of Jesus. The poor in Christ are actually rich because they're looking forward. They're looking forward. The hungry, it says, will be filled. While one may be physically hungry, he may be filled with righteousness, the Word of God says. He may be filled with the Spirit of God. He may be filled with the Word of God. He may be filled with joy. And I think that's really where Jesus is going here, because in John chapter 15, later on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Regardless, in fact, that passage that I just read you from John, I'm going to read another part of it in just a minute. He's saying that even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of people, others hating on you, you can have joy to the full. The hungry will be filled. The sad will be laughing. Some of the most sorrowful times in our life, I think, are often those times when we lose a loved one. But inevitably, and I'll just tell you, I'll share this from personal experience, with virtually every funeral I have ever done for a Christian that has passed, at some point in the service, I have heard laughter. I've heard laughter. People reminiscing. People rejoicing because we know where they are now. Some of the funniest stories and jokes I've ever heard were at Christian funerals. It seems odd to the world, but no, for us, this is reality. Because of the mindset of the reason to mourn, excuse me, in the midst of the, I saw midst and I said mindset. It's in my notes right there. All right. Even in the midst of these sad things, there can be laughter. Philippians 4:4, Paul there says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that's because we can look forward. Also, the outcast will be rewarded. He continues, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. You see, in this world, the name of Jesus is sometimes even used as a curse word. And therefore, it is only natural to be hated for us, to even be hated by those who hate Jesus. But Jesus, in that same passage where he talked about our joy being full, John 15:18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." And right here, as well as in that John 15 passage, we are told we can actually rejoice in that. That means we're doing something right, something that is honoring God, something perhaps even that Jesus did. And even though we may be excluded because of who we are, we will be rewarded in heaven. We can look forward to that. I have been excluded from jury duty 4 times because I'm a pastor. I'd like to do it, but I'd want it to be like some high profile case, you know, on TV and everything. But anyway. But they don't want me, I've learned, because of my occupation. Oddly enough, they're afraid that I might judge like Jesus would judge. Well, one day, all of us saints will be rewarded with the opportunity to sit on Jesus' hand-selected jury. 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ." The outcast, right now, will be rewarded. And there, our predecessors, those that have been faithful in the past, are a great example. He says, "For in a like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Hebrews chapter 11, if you haven't read it, read it sometime. Hebrews chapter 11 is a tribute to many from all walks of life, many saints who found the greatest happiness, their greatest successes in their faithfulness to God. And we now have many more fathers that have gone before us that we can look to and see the blessings of looking forward, rather than focusing on the here and now. Looking forward, no matter what we're going through in this life, whether we can pay our bills or not, whether we can afford the food we want or not, whether we are in a time of mourning or not, and whether we are an outcast or not, the woeful disciple of Jesus Christ is blessed when he looks forward. It can put a smile on our face. That's what Jesus is saying here. In fact, Paul, in his letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The woeful are blessed when they look forward. But now we come to the second part of our contrast. While the woeful are blessed as they look forward, the blessed are woeful when they don't. The blessed are woeful when they don't look forward. Look at verses 24 through 26. Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Again, this is not some blanket statement that says all who are rich, full, happy, and popular are doomed to calamity. All right. This is for those disciples who have chosen present gratification over future blessing. Their life's focus is on the here and now rather than the there and then. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says through Matthew, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal." King Solomon was the richest man in the world. Most students of the Bible are convinced that his wealth would have put the richest people since to shame. He had it all. He was the king of Israel at their absolute peak in prosperity. There was nothing on earth that he couldn't buy. He held banquets, joyous celebrations in great halls. He had all of the pleasures of the world, even indulging in sinful ones. He was known in the world for his wisdom and his worldly success. He was loved by and spoke well of by the world, even sought after and paid by other leaders so that they could learn to attain what he had. But at the end of his life, he was moved by the Spirit of God to write some of the most sorrowful, probably the most sorrowful book in the entire Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. In that book, Solomon expresses the worthlessness of it all. Listen to Ecclesiastes 2:11. It says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Solomon, of course, writes these words so that those who follow will not fall into that same trap. But here we are in the Gospel of Luke, about 1,000 years later, and Jesus is addressing that same issue, which is obviously still applicable today. In that same book, Solomon also said, "There is nothing new under the sun," meaning this warning had and will have application until the end of the world as we know it. "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The implication is that there are disciples who have chosen present gratification over future blessing. And they have their reward already. And they won't be happy with it. The rich got what they pursued. The rich got earthly riches, and that is it. That's it. The instant they die, it's gone. Did you know that you can buy gold leafing to put on your food so that you can eat it? You can buy 24 karat gold leaves, put it on your cake, and then eat the cake. Do you know what it does for you? Nothing. Nothing. I guess it allows you to say, I ate gold. I don't know. If you swallow a filling, an old filling, you do the same thing. But anyway, I ate cake with gold on it, and now it's gone. That's it. That's the end. That's what the pursuit of riches is. Riches in this world really amounts to. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not pursue a livelihood. We do have to live. God wants us to work, and God can bless that work, even materially. But the point here is to be looking forward, looking beyond this world. For if we focus on this present age, that's all we get. That's all we get. And we won't be happy. In fact, we'll never be happy. We'll be so blue-hoo-hoo, blue-hoo-hoo, blue-hoo-hoo. We'll be so blue we don't know what to do. We'll always want that next thing, which leads us to the next woe. The full will be hungry. We may have all the things and pleasures of this world, maybe even gold leaf cake, but it won't satisfy. We'll always want more. I heard about one investor that said he didn't want to own all of the property in town, just the property next to his. The laughing will grieve. What seems pleasurable now will bring sorrow later. Solomon is a prime example of that. The popular will be unpopular. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And I think the key term in that sentence, the key term in that warning, or in that warning, are the words all men. All right? This is not condemning being spoken well of. In fact, a Christian should be spoken well of by other Christians. We should be blameless even in this world. But rather, this is condemning being spoken well of by all men. In other words, they're people pleasers rather than God pleasers. Some of the most popular people in the world are so because they say and do what the world says and does. And that is almost always the opposite of what God wants. And while they may be popular now, they will be unpopular later. And their predecessors are an example of that. Who here knows for certain, you know for certain who Hananiah in the Bible is? Raise your hand if you know for certain who Hananiah in the Bible is. You can tell me a couple things. Okay, a couple of you do. All right, very good. This warning made me think of the false prophet Hananiah. It was during the time of Judah's captivity by Babylon, and this false prophet told the Jews, oh, don't worry, guys, don't worry. You're captive now, but it's only going to be for a year or two, and then you guys, you're all going to be free. And that was exactly what the people wanted to hear, okay? They wanted to only be captive a short time. And the people loved Hananiah for what he said. They loved him. Jeremiah. Who here has heard of Jeremiah in the Bible? All right, just about all of you. All right, Jeremiah, on the other hand, during that exact same time, said what God wanted him to say and told the Jews, nope, guys, buckle up. You have disobeyed God, and you are going to be captive 70 years. While Hananiah was a very popular prophet then, two of you knew him now, but Jeremiah, who spoke what God wanted him to say. Y'all know him. You know who that man is. And so it will be with anyone, any disciple of Christ who wants to be popular in this world now, who wants to be a people pleaser. And we see many in the church choosing that route. This warning is for us that do choose that faulty route. The implication is that there are those who have chosen present gratification over future blessing, and they have their reward already. They've got everything they're going to get, and they will not be happy with it later. The good disciple of Christ, whether rich or poor, hungry or full, sad or laughing, we need to look forward. That needs to be our focus. Just because someone is poor, hungry, or sad doesn't mean they're going to see the kingdom of God. Just because someone is rich, full, and happy doesn't mean they won't. This is not a means of salvation, not a means of condemnation, not even a condemnation of earthly blessings. It's a message for those who are disciples of Christ to encourage them all, regardless of who we are, to look forward. And so that we would, Jesus gives us this contrast here, just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago and 6,000 years ago. Even Solomon in his conclusion of his most sorrowful observations in the book of Ecclesiastes said this in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So he's given this whole sad scenario of worldly pursuits. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon basically says that the true and eternal blessing is the fear of God and pleasing him. The key to true and eternal blessings is the fear of God and pleasing him. Period. In everything that we do, the world will look at us like we're nuts. Some Christians may even look at us like we're nuts. But there is, and this is the gist, I think, of what Jesus is bringing across in this sermon. There is nothing more important than making God first in everything we do. That's how we look forward. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Since the beginning of time, God has had the future in his focus, our future in his focus. Man was given a beautiful place to live, the perfect place of the Garden of Eden. Man was placed in there in complete innocence. But man chose the here and now, sinned, fell. So God, looking forward yet again, planned the redemption of man from that sin. Because man fell into sin, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God, looking forward, planned a way to redeem man. He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world, live that perfect, sinless life that you and I are incapable, that even sounds like a weak word, impossible to do. He did it. And then He took our sins upon Himself and took the punishment for it, so that we would simply, by faith, trust in Him and what He's done and be redeemed. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that we might have heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Looking forward, that's our God. That's who we should be. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this message that Your Son came and delivered to Your people, the Jews. But thank You that it didn't just stay there. It wasn't just for them, but it's for us right now. And I pray, Lord God, that as we've seen this contrast, that as Your disciples, as Your children who have placed our faith in You for eternal life, that we would look forward to that eternal life. That everything that we do right here and now would be with that in mind. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Craig. And thank you for the last...